Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What an exciting day.
Amen.
Say, well, what makes this any more exciting than any other day? Because I'm, amen, that's right. That's part of it. But also the fact that I'm not the same today as I was yesterday. And I'm not going to be the same tomorrow as I am today. Amen? You know, I can't describe to you or can't explain to you the freedom and the peace and the rest that I've entered into over the past couple of weeks. What seemed like circumstances in other people's lives has changed my life and circumstances. I said this before, being a person who wants to fix the problems of the world, finally coming to the realization that I can't. Jesus is the only one by what He did who can do that. In fact, He's already done it. It's a done deal. But just understanding that and getting into it and seeing an area where we kind of overlook being judgmental. And by that I mean we have a tendency as humans and as Christians to kind of look at the shortcomings or what we feel, listen carefully, what we feel are the shortcomings of other people, our brothers and sisters, family members or whatever. And as a result, we get an opinion that, you know, well, you know, when are they going to get it? When are they going to understand? And that's judgmental. That's judgmental. Like I've arrived and they're still trying to catch up. No. Praise God. When you see and understand that, and you understand you can't change a thing. You can't change them. You don't have a magic bullet that's going to make a change in somebody else. The only thing you have is the magic bullet, which is Jesus and the Word, to change you. And that's what we need. If our focus is there, then we're going to be so busy, we're not going to have time to worry about. I mean, it's not that we don't care. That's not what I'm saying. But to worry about where other people are, or why they do this, or why they do that, or when are they going to get it, or whatever. Yeah, does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we desperately want things for other people. We want them to know what we know. What we need to really know is what He knows. Amen? And need to understand that He's got it all under control. When we finally get that down, when we can finally be at peace with that, I'm telling you, we're going to operate in power and authority like we've never operated in before. Amen? So, I can tell you that the message this morning started the beginning of last week, and it's been weighing on me and blessing me ever since. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank You for this time once again, Lord. Holy Spirit, we've already invited You to come and take control. So we surrender to You. We give up. We surrender to You, Father. In the Holy Spirit, Lord, we just thank You that Your will is going to be accomplished by what the Holy Spirit does today. Once again, we're nothing. You are everything. And we just yield as Your mouthpiece and Your servant today, Lord. Thank You that our hearts are open, minds are receptive, hearts are receptive this morning to hear what You have to say. And once again, we thank You that Your word will prevail. No other word will stand that will fall to the ground in Jesus' name. For Your honor and glory, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, sometimes, well, we all know that we've talked about this a million times and we just kind of laugh and, yeah, that's cute, that we have two ears and one mouth. But I think one of the biggest things that has really started happening in me in the past couple of weeks is really learning to shut my mouth off and turn my ears on. Listen. Listen and see. And what I'm finding and what I have found is the fact that the Spirit of God, if you listen to what's going on, He will show you things. He will minister things to you through the people, maybe the people who have the biggest problems that are seeking counsel or whatever for those problems. He will minister to you. And what's happened is in the process of seeking God for those people, the Holy Spirit came in and began to change me, change my perspective, my attitude, and my heart. And that's what it takes. It takes a changed heart. And that's not a one-day or one-time process. That's daily. If salvation's new every day, then that process needs to be new every day also. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I want to talk to you this morning. I'll just tell you right off the bat, the title of the message this morning is Christ-like Love or love like Christ? Just let that sink in for a few minutes. We're going to read verses 12 through 19 here in a moment. If we'll just stop and look at ourselves and everything we do, in order to do that, you're going to have to stop, take your focus off of everything and everybody else, and put it on you. And listen, sit still, be quiet, know that He's God. He will reveal things to you that really hold the answers for other people, but the answer really is for you. And then the answer can be ministered to other people when the answer's real in you. Does that make sense to anybody? Praise the Lord. And that's what's been happening. And I'm excited. I am so excited. There is no anxiousness. There's no frustration, no anxiety. I mean, it's just peace and rest. Knowing that God absolutely, 100%, unequivocally, unchangingly is in control of everything. And the cool thing is, when you come to this place, you know He's in control of you too. And not only is He in control of you, but you're in control. Because you're never out of control if He's in control, right? We've said that a million times. Praise the Lord. We're going to read in this passage God's command to love. How many know that love, we say this a million times, but I'm going to keep saying it till we get it down. Me first and then the rest of you. Love's not live unless it's given away. Real and honest, unconditional love is love without any expectations or conditions or attachments. Let me say that again. Unconditional love, or God's kind of love, real and honest, unconditional love, is love without any expectations or conditions or attachments. If you will, I will. No. How many remember that the Bible says that He loved us before we loved Him? He loved us before, you know, while we were still sinners, He loved us. Amen? And Jesus died for the ungodly. While they were still sinners. Imagine that. And there was no expectation except that He did it out of love. And then what happens is that the love of God is exposed to people. They begin to see because of the conscience that God put in them and understand they have a need for Him. And that brings the change and causes them to run to Him and to love Him and to receive Him into their life, which is really when the change really, really begins to take place. Amen? Praise the Lord. John 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. This is My commandment. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did He love you? Even when you got born again and you knew in your heart, your soul, your spirit, that you were in the wrong, that you needed Jesus, He never came and pointed to you and made you feel condemned. Isn't that right? He basically came to you with love, wrapped His arms around you and said, I'm right here. All you got to do is invite Me in. And when you invited Him in, once again, He didn't start pointing out your faults. He just loved on you. Your life began. Your new spiritual life began. A new baby wrapped in the arms of a father, a loving father, who now is in the process of teaching us and causing us to be nurtured and to grow day by day, moment by moment. Amen? And so when we understand that, then we have the ability to operate in that love. And if our focus and our thoughts are correct, which that takes time, but God does that, we begin to understand there's things that we didn't understand before that we understand now. I mean, you don't receive the things of the Spirit when you're not spiritual. Amen? Can't do it, the Bible says. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is passing on knowledge that He was given by His Father. His entire walk on this earth and His entire existence on this earth when He came was for one purpose and one purpose only, to obey the Father and to operate in love. Never once did you ever see Jesus point a finger of condemnation or point a finger of judgment at anybody. Amen? He judged wrongdoing and he dealt with the wrongdoing, but he never pointed a finger at the individuals. His whole purpose was to bring them out of the blindness and the foolishness, religious silliness, if you want to, that they were operating in when he turned over the tables in the temple, threw the money changers out. Just remember that when he called them snakes and vipers, he died for those snakes and vipers, just like you and me. And we can put ourselves in that same situation before we knew the Lord. Snakes and vipers. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that's what it's all about. Not to sit idly by and take all we can get. You know, how many know that a pool that doesn't have any way to get fresh water or let any water go becomes stagnant? It's worthless. It's not healthy. It's not good. It's putrid. It stinks. Amen? Come on now. And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. How many know that's true?
Amen.
If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore the world hates you. Now I want to remind you all that at the point when Jesus was being reviled and rejected by the very ones that he came to die for, that were people who walked with him, even the people who walked with him at that moment, or for a point in time, for a period of time, were the ones who rejected him. And not once did he point a finger of judgment. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. There was no judgment, but unconditional love. He could have called the angels. He could have said, man, forget this. These people are not worth this. But it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't his thoughts. It wasn't his processes. It was God's thoughts that he was looking at and he was operating in. Obedience to what he said. Amen? God's kind of love cost him his son and cost Jesus his life. Never once did he say, well, because you treated me that way, forget it. Dan, all bets are off. You're on your own. Forget it. He went and did it anyway because his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. He saw the end from the beginning, which is something we don't have the ability to do without Christ in our life. And even then, we still don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know in God it's going to be good, it's going to be a blessing, and it's going to be for our advantage, to our advantage, not to our disadvantage. Amen? How many here, you don't raise your hands, I'm not looking to know. I already know, because you're like me, every one of you, because we're human. How many of you, if I would say to you, I love you, but then I turned around and always, especially in your presence, acting frustrated, angry, short-tempered with you, or in your presence, would feel love or perceive my love for you? Y'all don't have to answer it once. Just let it sink in. Will my actions back up my profession of love for you? Will you feel secure in that love? Or will it leave you insecure with a skewed or damaged sense of my love and what love really, or God's kind of love, really is? Will you doubt it? Or will you believe it and feel secure in it and feel trust for me? Will you have trust or fear around me? See, one of the things that we don't think about in our frustrations and our things that we have anxiety about in our lives, and we all have it. We all have it. I mean, I don't think there's a person here who could stand here honestly and say, in fact, I know you couldn't. They could stand and say there's not a moment or time, maybe every day of your life, that something doesn't frustrate you or get you off guard. But the point is, what we need to remember is think of the frustration that Jesus felt. Because he was human, he felt frustration. The Bible says he felt everything. And was on all points tempted like we are. But never once did he come back with a short answer or a short jab at us. He loved us unconditionally. And he rested in the fact that God had a plan, and that plan was going to come to pass if he was obedient to what the Father wanted him to do. In that respect, just like John the Baptist said when he was at the water to be baptized, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, he was speaking about Jesus, but he was also speaking about God in your life, in my life, and in Jesus' life. The reason we get frustrated is because of circumstances and situations around us, because of things that we have irritations about, things we don't like about maybe ourselves and maybe somebody else, or it spills over. We don't like about ourselves, but it spills over into other people. We're going to talk about some things that might cause that towards the end here. But how are you going to feel? Consider this. The Bible says, consider your ways. How are you going to feel if someone walks up and says, or you tell somebody, and this works both ways, not only when you tell somebody you love you, but when they say they love you, and all of a sudden they're biting your head off. Does that feel like love? Does that demonstrate God's love? Does that bring a sense of peace and comfort? Are you going to be able to minister to that person? Not a chance, huh, Bob? Not a chance. See? And that's because we still have areas. And without even thinking about it or realizing it logically, in the heart, this is why the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's because we don't even realize it, but there's things we sit in judgment over people, which sometimes brings that frustration. Why don't you act like me? Why don't you act the way I want you to act? Why don't you do what's right? Well, and I guess I could say the answer is, I will if you will. No. 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 Remember, Philadelphia or phileo love is brotherly love and it's sensual love. It has nothing to do with real love. God made a decision when he created man. I love you and I'm going to do everything within my power, not based on how you treat me or how you receive me or whether you listen to what I say or not. I love you even though you don't know who I really am. I mean, dear God, look at what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Disobeyed God. Look at what happened. They were taken out of the garden. But God, once again, of course, religion has taught that the angel, we all know this, was put there to make it so nobody could go back in the garden. No, he was put there with a flaming sword so that you could see the way back into the right relationship and fellowship with God and receive and operate and walk in the dominion that God gave Adam and Eve. Remember, God gives gifts, and he never changes his mind, and he never seeks to revoke them. Right? They're without repentance. Amen. Turn over to John, 1 John 4:18-21. 1 John 4:18-21. See, if I say I love you, and I'm always short with you, it's going to cause insecurity. It's going to cause doubt, and it's going to cause fear. You're going to think, wait a minute, if this is love, I want no part of it. Remember, the Bible talked about in the passage we just read in John 15, if you are part of the world, the world would love you. You can get better treatment out of the world than you can in some Christian circles. John 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. There is no fear in love. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that means that if you're loving, you don't promote fear, you don't cause fear, but you don't have any fear, and vice versa. If you have any kind of fear, that means love is not in operation, or it's not received as love. Remember always that your actions speak so loud that people can't hear what you say. Same thing, Harry and I, you know, we both acknowledge that, you know, the situations we were in as kids, you know, were the frustration and anger. It wasn't the lack of love. It was the lack of being able to have self-control to demonstrate the love that you had to really help the person. The heart was right, but the actions were completely out of control. Right, Harry? But yet we still knew there was love there. But are you drawn to that love? Or do you fear that love? Like me, growing up afraid all the time, waiting for the next explosion. If you've never been there, you better thank God, because I'm telling you, it's the most uncomfortable place in your life you could ever be. And not only that, it makes everything, even thinking about the love of God, feel like it's not really there. Are you with me? Because the people who are supposed to be the closest to you and love you the most, the people who are supposed to be the ones who support you and back you up and who have your good in mind, are the very ones who betray the real example of Jesus. Not because they want to, but because they don't know any better. We are lost and undone without God and His Son. And we need to remember that no matter what, and you know what, this message is not for just one or two in this room, it's for everybody to consider their own ways and see where they've missed the mark. This is not directed at any one person in this place. I'm telling you, God's changing me. So if you want to take it just directed to somebody, it's directed towards me. We'll just settle that right now. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Now, I could say it's pretty much torment. Somebody says they love you, and the next thing you know, you're not waiting for them to almost rip your head off, you know. That makes you comfortable and secure, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you warm and fuzzy all over? No. No. Just the opposite. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother. Now, you may not totally hate the person you're dealing with or the loved one. But your actions demonstrate hatred rather than love because you're acting short. You're letting your feelings and emotions control you rather than the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Consider your ways. And you can't minister to those people. Even though your heart, it wants to, you want to minister, you can't minister to those people because they're going to hold you at an arm's length. And they're not going to trust what you say. Because love is not love until it's given away. Love is not love unless it costs you something. That means your own wants, your desires. Do you hear me? It costs something. Cost you something. Remember, it cost God His Son and Jesus His life. You can't fake that kind of love. Remember, there's now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if your heart condemns you, He's greater than your heart. God's not here to point out your faults this morning. He's here to point out the right way to go. This is the way. Walk in it. And after something like this happens, if you're like me and if you're like a lot of people I know, all of a sudden your heart's wounded. You think, dear God, what just happened here? That was really good. You know, Lord, I really represented you well this time. You see? And the enemy comes in right away and he wants to condemn you and tear you down. Say, you're never going to get it, are you? You're never going to change, are you? And you know what? We start confessing that out of our mouth and we start believing that trash. Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why we come to church. That's why we have fellowship. It's because it's an ongoing process from day one to day end when eternity, or we step into eternity. I want to flat tell you something. The day a person thinks they've arrived, thinks they've got the answers, or they're okay with God, they're in trouble. They're deceived. Is that just point blank enough for you? If that's what you or I think, then we're deceived. Because that means we don't need God anymore. Ouch. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? See, the problem is the deception really gets strong there. We say we love God, but yet we have issues with our brother or sister. That's not talking about just physical brother or sister. That's talking about our neighbors in God, even our neighbors out of God. God says we walk in love. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. The sin is not exalted. The love of God is exalted. Amen? And even your enemies he'll cause to be at peace with you. I can tell you not one of you is my enemy. And I hope you don't consider me your enemy. God's not your enemy either. He loves you. And he's never sitting there waiting to beat you down or tell you what a nasty, dishonest, putrefying person you are. That's the things you hear from people who don't know God and from the world. People who are not in control by the Spirit of God. Now, you'll even hear that in Christian circles. People who say they love God and they know God. No. And you see, what they don't understand is at the point when they think those thoughts, even though that may not be what they're saying out of their mouth, their actions really say, I'm in judgment of you. You are wrong. I got the answer. You need to heed what I say. You need to heed what he says. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. See, the reason I'm at peace is because I realize and I recognize more today than I did yesterday my need for God in my life. And I realize the place that I've been, and God set me free and delivered me. And I'm on the road to recovery, praise God, because I've seen that the very things that bothered me and the things that, you know, because I'm a person who always wanted to fix things, make things right, that I couldn't operate in love, because if you didn't line up with my standards? Whew, those are so far below God's standards. And I don't have the ability to help you meet the standards, my standards, but God does. God does. And that's what he's there for. He has standards, and he says, this is the way, walk in it. He'll work with you. He'll build you up. He'll teach you. You will grow into those standards. But it's a lifetime process. Once again, you'll never see clear enough to take the speck out of somebody else's eye or the tree out of somebody else's eye because you got this big old thing in your eye that's skewing your vision. Skewing your understanding. That vision is not just what you see with your natural eyes, but what you perceive in your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How can he love God? If he does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. And that means that we don't put expectations or burdens on our brothers and sisters. They're not supposed to meet our standards, they're supposed to meet God's standards. And you know what? When they see us operating in the things of God, they'll come. That will provoke them to jealousy. That will heap hot coals of fire on their head and see that they don't line up. It's not by you and I standing there with the mirror or our mirror of judgment or our mirror of insight pointing it to them. It's when we stand with the mirror of God so we can see where we are and what we're doing. You want to help people? He must increase. You must decrease. Will my professed love draw you to me or cause you to be repelled by me, push you away? Will that kind of perverted love cause you to love me in return and cause you to respect and trust me? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. The bottom line is, the Bible says, till the time that Jesus comes back, the law of seed time and harvest is in effect. What you sow, you will reap. Well, I don't like that person. They just treat me awful. Well, how have you treated them? How have I treated you? Have I treated you for respect and love? Have I earned your respect, or have I demanded it? Well, don't you understand? I'm the pastor. You have... Tie it outside, as Stan would say. You're deceived. What you sow, you will reap. Seed time and harvest remains as long as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Does that kind of professed love with no actions produce trust and respect? We all know the answer to that. Do my words and actions earn your respect and trust? Or will it cause you to disdain and doubt me when I say I love you? Love is never, listen to me, never, 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 ever judgmental. Well, they're not acting right. Well, honey, maybe they're not acting right because you're not acting right. And I'm not acting right. Amen? We're going to pray for the healing of toes and everything else here at the end. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, disciplined ones, if you have love for one another. Love is not words. Love is actions without demands. Did you hear me? Love is actions without demands. There are no attachments. There are no addendums. There are no expectations. Love is not love until it's given away. And it's not based on how you act, how you treat me or anything. I love you because God loves you and because God loves me. And that's where it begins and it ends, right there. And if I don't operate in that, and if I don't act like God, then I've missed it. And I'm the one who has the issue, not you. If I expect things of you that I'm not willing to give, then I have the issue, not you. Are you with me? Y'all still love me? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates. Listen carefully. Pay attention to that word demonstrates. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, part A, says, love never fails. In the Amplified, it says it never becomes non-existent or obsolete. Never becomes obsolete. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He never changes His mind. We are the most selfish creatures, the most self-righteous creatures on the face of the earth. Even a dog who's been mistreated, still when he sees his master come, comes with his tail wagging. He may cower, but he still comes with his tail wagging, because that's his master. Romans 8:34-39. How many feel I'm pointing a finger of accusation at you? How many feel I'm in judgment over you? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in judgment over me. And the Bible says if I judge myself, I won't need anybody else to judge me. Because I'll do the right thing in God. You can't understand why you can't make friends, why you don't have friends? Consider your ways. You can't understand why God's love doesn't really operate through you or you don't understand the love of God? Consider your ways. Amen. John 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 34 through 39. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, or the love of Christ, the Anointed One? Remember, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Do you understand that it was the anointing that was in Jesus, and Jesus being the Anointed One, that's what breaks the yokes of bondage in your life? Did y'all get that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Hard times? Famines? That's what that word tribulation talks about, is talking about. Or distress? Things that bother you, things that you just fret and fuss over? Or persecution? Let me tell you something. The Bible talks about the fact that we ought to count it all joy. Because we're counted worthy to suffer some of the sufferings of Jesus. Remember, you and I were the ones who rejected Him before we really knew Him. We were the ones who put Him on that cross. We're the ones that He died for and said, I'm going to remove all of this. I'm going to take it on me because I love you. And you're going to go scot-free. I'll give you a minute or two to meditate on that. Because the handwriting of ordinances was blotted out. There were no accusations anymore. There were no laws broken. Because Jesus was the person who was the scapegoat for us. By the will of the Father. Famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Let me put a little, if I can, a little focus on that, a little slant on that for you. For His sake and the kingdom's sake, we're killed all day long. What does that mean? That means if our heart's right and our motives are right, then we're putting ourselves down and we're putting our flesh under that cross. Putting it down and making the determination. And you need to make the determination. God never made you willing. He made you able. Amen? He takes the willing and makes them able. willing. What does that mean? That means if I say, God, I want what you want. I don't care what else happens. I don't care what else you do. I want my heart changed. I want my life changed. I want you to be in control of my life. Well, there can't be two people in control. It's like these driver's ed cars, you see. They got two steering wheels and two sets of pedals. You're driving down the road. Well, if one wants to turn right and one wants to turn left, that doesn't work very well, does it? In the cartoons and the funnies and the sitcoms, the car breaks in half. What does the Bible say about a house divided against itself? Are you of the household of faith? Then whose house should you be operating in? And what rules should you be abiding by? Your rules or His rules? But Pastor Bill, I can't do that. No, you can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, I can do nothing. Where's your perspective today? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen carefully. Because of God, because of the work, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Not in spite of Him, or because we're so great, but through Him who loved us. What makes you more than a conqueror? It's Christ living and operating through you. It's Christ being in control of your life and not you being in control of your life. There's a scripture, the final end of it, the last part of it is, so you can't do the things that you would. Talking about the flesh. The out of control flesh. Let me tell you something. You want to have harmony in your life? You want to have blessings in your life? You want things not to affect you? Then let the love of God come into your life. Give up your control and give control to God. Give up your mind, your desires and wants, and take on the mind of Christ. Operate in His wants and desires, and you'll live a life you never dreamed possible. You couldn't have, in your wildest imagination, if you'd have sat down and written it down, what that would look like, you couldn't even come close to what God has. He says what He has prepared for those that love Him and love His appearing. Thank you, Lord. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. See, if you're not walking in these things, it means you're not persuaded yet. I'm not persuaded yet. If you don't really understand and believe this, then you're not walking in it yet. You need to seek God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means not things that are thrust upon you, not things that you think or believe. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. He's not going to stop you. You want to walk your way? You want to do it your way? He's not going to stop you. But He's also not going to stop loving you. But remember, in the final end, you'll never point a finger at God. And you'll never point a finger at your brother. I don't care how bad they treated you or how bad you think they did you wrong. Just remember, you may be guilty of the same thing, but He'll still love you. And when you stand in judgment, you'll hear the words you don't want to hear. And that's His promise. It doesn't have to be, but that's what it'll be by a will and a heart that's not surrendered to God. Surrender is not surrender until it's surrender. It means I'm not in control anymore of my life. He is. And the only way you're going to have a heart for people is when God is in control. And His heart becomes your heart. Amen? Shall we have you separate us, in verse 39, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can just put a note or a finger in Romans 5:8. If I say I love you and I don't demonstrate it, are you going to believe me? Are you going to be at peace around me? Or are you always going to be guarded and cautious and uncomfortable around me and in my presence? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is not words, it's demonstration. And it doesn't start out with a preface. If you do things my way, if you think like I think, if you act like I act, or act like I want you to act, I love you. That's conditional love, folks. And that's not the love of God. And that's where you're at. You're not operating in the unconditional love of God, and you don't understand the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love of God says, no matter what you do or how you act, I love you anyway. And my love for you is not based on your actions or your lack of actions or your attitudes. I've made the decision. I love you, and that's not going to change. We just read that, Romans chapter 8. I want to tell you something else. This is going to get uncomfortable maybe for some people. Remember, I'm talking to me too. Severe reactions to one another are many times caused by addictions or nonconformity to God's infallible word. They're caused by guilt and shame, because you know, or we know, we're operating in appetites of the flesh which we are ashamed about. And then what happens when we're ashamed is we try to hide it all. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. And yet God says what's done in secret will be manifest in the open. It'll be shouted from the housetops. A city, listen carefully, a city. You and I are supposed to be full of the light of God. And that means we've been set on a hill. We're supposed to be the example for people. The only way we can be an example is if we follow what Christ said. Do what God says to do. Be like Jesus and only do and say what the Father says to do and say. Now God says all things are lawful. In other words, there's nothing against the law. He's come to fulfill the law. But not all things are good for you. Expedient, the Bible says. They're not good for you. Not because I say so, or when I say so, but when God says so to you. I know what God's told me. If I violate it, I'm the one who's going to suffer the consequences. And let me tell you something, there will be consequences. It may not be death completely. Could be all of a sudden waking up one morning and finding out you've got a friend in the world. Waking up one morning and finding out that you're sick because you've been doing things that you know are not good for you. Now, folks, you've got to be able to take this in context. I'm not here to tell you what's wrong for you. God will tell you that. He'll tell you what He's not pleased with, not me. Amen? Thank you for that, amen. Addictions. That means things that you are attached to that you're not willing to give up for God or anybody else. Consider your ways. By God, I got my rights and I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. Well, just remember, that means that you're talking to God too. That attitude of the heart is not a heart of God, and it's not an attitude of God or an attribute of God. Jesus surrendered all, became a servant. Not a judge and not a taskmaster that was hard on you and I. He came to give and bring life, and that more abundantly. Remember, what you sow, you will reap. Remember that what you did yesterday is exactly why you're where you are today, whether it's good or bad. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I've made my decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no other way. There's no other answer. There's no other option. If I want to walk in the things that God's promised me, if I want to excel in God, if I want to see and be the blessings of God, if I want to be used by God so that I can portray and give out and minister the blessings of God to you, I've got to make that decision. Or do you not care about me enough? Do I not care about you enough? Remember, you can't conceal things from God. You may be able to hide it from me or your brothers and sisters, but you can't conceal it from God. He sees all and knows all. Why are we more concerned about what people think than what God thinks? That's a pretty good barometer as to where your heart is and whether your thoughts are righteous in your life and your actions are righteous and your deeds are righteous or unrighteous. That shows that your thinking's messed up, because God sees, He knows. You can't hide from Him. I don't care where you go or what you do. You can't avoid Him either. I have known and I've seen men, myself included, that all of a sudden decided, God, this is nonsense. I'm done with this. And God pursue me and make me so miserable that I had no choice but to surrender and say, God, I'm sorry.
His love never failed. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, part 1. His love never fails. Love never fails. Never becomes obsolete. And that's the way our love should be. When you make the decision, God will help you back it up. And your actions in your life will show it. Remember, double-mindedness can cause confusion and instability in every facet of your life. He's not Lord in your life until you say He's your Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but He's not. You know, people talk about God's sovereignty. And God's sovereign only in a certain way. But His sovereignty begins and ends with our thoughts and actions. We have the ability to stop the Word of God in its tracks and handcuff God where He can't do a thing except love. And when we stand before Him, He'll stand there and say, how many times would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not? How many know that the Bible says pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction? Well, I'm not giving up these things that I like. I like them. Who, you know, I'm not giving them up for you. Are you telling that to me or are you telling that to God? Am I telling that to you or am I telling that to God? Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does that mean, evil? That means they are disobedient and they're not according to God's will and plan and they're not in your best interest. That's what evil means. Any thought or action against or different from what the Word of God says. That causes us to be ashamed, causes us to try to hide because we're disobeying God, not men. Who cares what I think? I'm not going to get you to heaven and I'm not going to keep you from heaven. Do you hear me? What our peers think doesn't make any difference. It's what God thinks. Remember, I don't fear the one who can kill me. I fear the one who can take my name out of the book of life. Yes, Lord. We suffer guilt and shame, forgetting or rejecting God's grace and His forgiveness. Did you hear those words? We suffer guilt and shame because we forget or reject God's grace and His forgiveness. I'm not just spitting out words when I say, I've been crying out for years, and for the first time in a long time, I'm seeing not just my words and my hopefulness in action, but God's demonstration of backing up my heart that cries out, create in me clean hands and a right heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God won't take the Holy Spirit from you. He'll flee because He can't be where ungodliness is. That's disobedience. Sin of death has been dealt with. But when God leaves, you're as good as dead anyway, spiritually. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not still there. It doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness. But it means you've made the decision to go anti-Christ, and that's where you're going to be. You want examples? Look at Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar. How many times in the book of Daniel did Nebuchadnezzar see God, acknowledge God, and then turn back to his own thoughts and ways? And what did it cost him in the end? It cost him everything he had and even turned him into a beast that ate the grass of the field. But because he repented, he said, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. You are the righteous one. You are the God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. I repent. And what happened? The Bible says that God restored the years that the canker worm and the locust had eaten, and his latter days were greater than his former days. Amen. Are you living today or for eternity? Are you living to satisfy yourself today, or are you living for the reward that's before you? What motivates you today? Selfishness, self-righteousness, or meekness? That doesn't mean weakness. Humbleness. Have you picked up your cross and followed Him? It costs you something to walk like God wants you to walk. But He walks through it with you. And you know what? In His presence, you don't have anything you need to fear anything. Read Psalms 23 again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, not death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Hallelujah. That's not a negative passage of Scripture or a chapter. That's a positive one. When we walk any other way than what God wants us to walk, we have made the decision to reject God's grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. I have my rights. I have my rights. Yeah, you do. You have a right to go to hell. I've made my decision. And my cry and my heart has come with me. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to see and taste the good things of God. It doesn't make any difference what my physical circumstances are at the moment. God hasn't rejected or forgotten me. But in this, He's growing me. Good's coming out of this. The only thing that's happened is I don't have all those things that keep my focus away from God. Right now, I don't have the worries of bills. I don't have the worries of... Well, I mean, I do. I still have an understanding, and I know what God wants of me. But the point is, my focus can be on Him. I'm thinking, oh my God, what a calamity. I've lost my job. I've lost my home. My car doesn't work. What am I going to do now? Get close to God. Get close to Him. Watch Him work in my life. So that I can what? Serve you better. So that I can teach you the things that God's showing me. So that you can see, not just hear me say, but see the things in my life and the changes that have taken place in my life. And you know what? Sometimes your calamity can cause God to change me. Do you understand that? All things work together for good. For what? For those who love Him and are called according to what? His purpose. His purpose. Whose purpose are you operating in today? His or yours? Mine or His? Amen? 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to highlight these. You can go through all the right motions according to verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. You can go through all the right motions. You can give your body to be burned. You can bestow your goods to feed the poor. And it doesn't mean anything. If you don't have love, it means nothing. There is no profit in it for you or anybody else. You can't take it with you. I don't know how you feel, but I'd rather give up the things that are not good for me right now than have to stand before God and realize they're going to be gone one way or the other anyway. Are you with me? Because they're going to go. And you're either going to do it right way or the wrong way. But they're going to go. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. Love is long-suffering. It doesn't give knee-jerk reactions to the way somebody speaks to me. Or my love doesn't give into any suffered wrong. It's kind. Not when it feels right, but when it's in every situation, it's kind. It doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have rights? Yeah, I had rights too, but I gave them up for Jesus. Now I got more rights than this world can ever imagine. I got more freedom than this world can ever imagine. I got more power and authority than this world can ever imagine. And it's not based on physical things, it's based on spiritual things. Amen. It's not puffed up, full of or inflated with pride. It does not behave rudely. You have a child. And there's no question you love that child with all of your heart. But because of the pressures of the day and the pressures of finances and things like that, things aren't going right in your life. You've been dealt a dirty hand. You know, your husband or wife has left you, and here you are stuck with a child. You're a single parent, and all of this world comes crashing in on you. And you say you love that child. The child knows you love them. But yet, what are they thinking? What happens when all of a sudden, because of the frustration on you, you forget about who they are and how much you love them, and you talk to them in a way that causes them to say, why are you angry with me? Why do you hate me? Why do you hate me? And all of a sudden reality comes crashing in, and you get down on your knees and you weep and grab them close to you and say, I don't hate you. I love you with all my heart. Where's the action? Where's the demonstration of that? Where's the security you're supposed to leave that child with? Are they going to feel secure? Or are they going to run and hide? I'm reminded of the song. Today we went back, or today I went back to the place where I used to go. I saw the same old crowd I knew before. But when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Today, we went back to the place where we used to live. My little child, my little boy, ran and hid behind the door. And I said, son, don't be afraid. You got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the dad I used to be. God loves us. And if we're ever going to demonstrate that to the world, then we're going to have to demonstrate it because we understand and we perceive and receive the love of God in our life. We're going to operate in it. By operating in it, I don't mean just have head knowledge of it, but we're going to give it out. We're going to give it out till our last breath and expect nothing in return, but be hopeful that the love of God will manifest and abound to other people that will cause them to turn and walk in the love of God themselves. It's overwhelming. I can't help it. God's love is overwhelming. If I don't feel it, it's because I'm not where I need to be. And same with you. You've never done anything, nor would you ever do anything, past, present, or future, that was not covered by the blood. You need to remember, you need to think about daily what Jesus did on the cross to the devil for you and I. For you. What he did to the devil for you. He made a mockery of him. He made an open show of him. He embarrassed him. He took all the power he had. Now he's just running around with a toothless loudmouth, a lion with no teeth, making a lot of sounds, but no power, no authority. Why? Because it's been given to you and I through Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who has that authority. He has that power. And he's given us back to us in the fact that he's given us dominion. Dominion over those things. All it takes is our decision to walk in the presence and the truth of God and let Him back up our decisions. Amen. You can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. I need Him. I need Him every day. And the more God deals with me, the more I realize how much and how desperately I need Him. Desperately I need Him. My ways are not going to make it. My ways is what caused Jesus to go to the cross. He's not going to get crucified again, folks. It's better that you didn't know the way of righteousness than when you've known it, to turn from the things that God has told you, the commandments He's given you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, do you understand why I'm at peace? Why I'm at rest? Because all the burdens and all the weights of the actions of you all and everybody else, even mine, are not on me anymore. They've been dealt with. What I did in the past is past. If I do something wrong today, all I got to do is say, Father, forgive me, I repent. And the things tomorrow, like the Bible says in Matthew 7, they'll take care of themselves. But know in your heart, it's all forgiven in Jesus. That blood covers it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. His eyes on the sparrow. I know He watches me. Amen. You and I are that sparrow. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you need prayer, we're going to pray for you before we leave. Let's sing to Him from our hearts. Let's show Him that love and ask Him to help us grow more in love and effective in His love. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks to you, Lord. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are our high tower.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
without any condemnation or fear of embarrassment. If you need prayer, I'm going to do something we don't normally do in this place, and I'm going to say these front seats are open like an altar. If you want to come and make it right with God, if there's something bothering you, if there's something you realize you've missed it in, all it takes is coming and saying, "Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I messed up, but I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to be in your image and likeness. I want to do what you told me to do. Be obedient, because it's better than sacrifice, because it's the right thing to do." Then come up here. Just kneel down. If you want prayer, we'll pray for you. If you just want to kneel before the Lord or sit before the Lord, whatever. Let God minister to you this morning. Don't worry about the time. It's still early. But don't leave here today the way you came in. Amen. I want you to know and feel and sense and experience what I'm experiencing right now. That's what God wants for you. I'm just sorry it took me so long. I'm such a hardhead to come to this realization. But because I kept crying out to God, He said, "Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul." Glory to God. Hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord, for who you are and what you've done and you're going to do. Because of your promises, we are more than conquerors, and we have, Lord, what you say to us today. We give you glory and honor. We give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord, that we are creatures who are free. We've been made free, and we are free indeed. And we've made the decision, Lord, and we agree, Lord, that we are your disciples, Lord. And we say today, we will keep your commandments, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you deliver us out of all afflictions. We thank you, Lord, that you promised that in the tribulations that we know will come, Lord, you deliver us out of them all. Because, Lord, you promised, you told us to be of good cheer. Because you have delivered us, set us free. In you, Lord. In you. We acknowledge, Lord, there's no peace or freedom without you, Lord. There's no peace or freedom. There's no rest, no relief from anxiety or shame or guilt without you, Lord. So we lay it all at the cross today, Lord. We surrender to you, Lord. Corporately, we surrender to you. We ask you to forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord, for our short-sightedness and our short-mindedness, Lord. Change us, heal us, deliver us, Lord, so that we can be your vessels of golden honor, fit for your use, vessels of excellence, so that we can shine, Lord. And Lord, when people look at us and when they hear us, they're not going to see us and they're not going to hear us, but they're going to see your reflection, your words, your love manifest, because we belong to you. We are surrendered to you. We are your body, Lord. Not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. thank you, Lord, today. Father, I pray for the deliverance and healing of every person in this place today, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you said you wanted us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. And you wanted to prosper above all things. Above all things. But it's based on our soul prospering. And with this final note, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've told us, you've revealed to us what your thoughts are, Lord, for each one of us. Thoughts for good, not for evil. Thoughts to prosper us and not to harm us, Lord. And to give us a hope and a future, because only in you do we have any hope, and only in you do we have any future at all. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for considering us today and bringing to pass the answer to what we asked this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would be in control. Now I thank you, Lord, for the work you do, Holy Spirit, in each of our lives. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we lift you up. We magnify you. In Jesus' name. And for your honor and glory, Lord. And for the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. How many are blessed for being here today? How many know God's on the throne? How many know He's in control? I know He's in control because He's in control of me. Amen. And even though those people out there don't realize it, He's in control of them too. Because He sees all and knows all. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that a new excitement, a new peace, a new joy, and a new rest would fill your people today. That they leave with hope. Knowing, Lord, that you are in control and you only have good thoughts for us, Lord. Good, not evil. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a hope and a future in you, not just in the life to come, but in this life right now, Lord. So we acknowledge you today, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, I pray your countenance would shine upon each one of these people. I pray that joy would fill their hearts, Lord. That your thoughts would be in control, not ours, as we leave this place today. And Lord, I thank you and I prophesy that we're going to have the best week we've ever had. And more, even better to come. So as we release your people, Father, go with them. Holy Spirit, continue to teach and guide us. And reveal to us the one who is truth, the one who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the Lord Jesus. And let us have hearts that say, you've shown us the way, we will walk in it. Amen. Be blessed.